Get used to different. Jesus would call and heal and rescue and forgive the most unlikely people back then and now. I know, because he called and rescued me to follow him 41 years ago. Get used to different. You and I this morning will encounter a different story. It's a passage from God's Word that is living and active. It's found in Acts chapter 2. And it would be more appropriate not to call it Cornelius's vision, but really a Gentile Pentecost. Most of us know about the first Pentecost as recorded in Acts chapter 2, but 6 years later, this was new and different, that God would miraculously and supernaturally work. Now, before we pray and read God's Word, let me set the context so you see that the ordinary shows you the extraordinary and that the unordinary shows you our Father's glory. First, you're going to meet a military man, a man by the name of Cornelius. You like him. He's a good man. He's a devout man, one who had seen Roman immoralities and pagan idolatries, and he was left wanting. But he was a God-fearing man, and not just him, but his servants too. He had influence, and once the out-of-town preacher came, he filled his home with all kinds of eager friends and colleagues and said, please, please speak to us. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verses 33, he makes this statement. He said, all of us are here now in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord ordered you to say. What a preacher's dream. I had that opportunity my second year when I was in seminary. I preached at a youth camp with four evangelical Lutheran charismatic high school students. How about that? I preached for 45 minutes. I preached for 50 minutes. I preached for 55 minutes. I preached for an hour, and Julie said, you're going too long. So for my fifth message, I told students, I won't speak as long. And they looked at me and they said, why? What did we do wrong? Peter was in that kind of world. The second thing, that's the ordinary that is extraordinary. And first, what is unordinary is seen for God's glory. You're going to read about a sheet vision. It's God's glory. It's introduced to Peter. So get used to different, Peter. You're going to eat animals that you might not have thought were clean, but I said they are. And it is Peter, not Paul, that is the initial instrument for you and me as Gentiles. Now, you may not refer yourself to a Gentile, but in the Jewish world, in the scripture world, if you weren't a Jew, then the other umbrella is a Gentile. And there was not a lot of association that went back and forth. And finally, this is a narrative that we're going to read. And just like any narrative and just like any story, there's characters that you're going to see. There's tension. There's surprises. There's criticism and critics. But there's some takeaways. And the real takeaway is get used to different. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a pure joy to have sung your praises and gathered with your people here today. And now we come in worship to hear from your word. So I pray that you will speak to us and open our eyes and soften our hearts. You love Cornelius. You loved his friends and his colleagues who came into his home that beautiful day. And you split the rock. Peter responded with humility to your prompts, and may that be the same for us. We pray for humble obedience to do what you ask us to do and to multiply, so more and more will follow you to make more disciples in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' fame, and for the kingdom that Jesus talked about. We pray that you would give us both confidence and courage. Amen. And amen. Now we're going to read from Acts chapter 10 and 11. And if you don't have a copy, I want to invite you to make sure that you have a bulletin. And Nick and, over there. If you don't have one, I want to invite you to do this. If you're watching online, I want to invite you to either find a copy of the scriptures or you can go to BibleGateway.com. BibleGateway.com. I'll be reading from the NIV. It's 66 verses. It's the longest narrative in the entire book of Acts. And you can't cut out anything because it all builds on one another. And we're going to read in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. If you don't have a copy, I'm sorry. If you don't have a copy, just raise your hand and the fellows will get a copy to you. We'd love for you to follow along in Scripture this morning. Okay? We're all set? You following at home? Great. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send troops to Joppa to bring a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so they could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up. I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You're well aware that it's against our law for Jews to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask what you sent for me? Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying, and this hour at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak, "And I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped the house where I was staying. So the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He'll bring you a message through which you and all your households will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Get used to different. So we're in this series called Follow Me and Make Disciples. And we're looking at the word multiplication. And Jesus expected us as his followers to multiply, because he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." And this would be a huge piece of it. A couple things we can take away. First of all, this was more than just a different menu. It was a different vision. You see, God's people had been promised that they would multiply and be a great nation. They would multiply and be a great nation. In fact, the promise to Abraham was this: "Look at the stars and see if you can count them. That's how many offspring you will have." Ever tried to count the stars? I'm really bad, because I start counting them and go, "Oops, did I count that one already?" Well, it's just silly, if, in a sense, right? And the whole idea is that you'll have so many that you'll inhabit the earth. And God chose Abraham, and God chose Isaac, and God chose Jacob to be a light to the nations, for people to be able to see, oh, this is what it means to walk with the living God. But over a period of time, that turned into exclusivity, a feeling of smugness, of superiority. Now, God had given dietary laws in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 because his people had been in bondage, and so God gave them the law. What does it mean to be his people? But over time, instead of being a witness, there was smugness that came. In fact, there became great hatred between Jews and everybody else who wasn't a Jew, called Gentiles. You pick this up in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and in John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. You want a drink from me? And then there's an editorial comment, almost kind of a sidebar, like you lean in. And it says this, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. In fact, they wouldn't even use their dishes. Jewish Midrash said this, don't help a Gentile woman in childbirth because that would bring another Gentile into the world. So Peter had to unlearn. He had to unlearn what he had heard for 1,500 years, and God was softening his heart. Please understand, there is no one God cannot reach at work, within your peers, within your family. Even those immobilized in the coma of legalism and tradition and hard-headedness and pride and selfishness. Verse 19 and verse 20 tell us that Peter pondered and thought over what he saw again and again and again. The Spirit of God whispered to him, don't doubt, Peter. When I was in high school, my youth pastor challenged me. And he said, do you want to have a dangerous prayer? Pray this prayer every day. Lord, help me see people the way you see people. It'll change. The rock was splitting open, and he began to lodge with him. And then we come to verse 34, which is really pretty huge. Verse 34 says, the Lord shows no partiality or favoritism. There was now not going to be Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus circumcision, not at all. Verse 43 says this, whoever believes in the one named Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. I'm trying to communicate as clearly as I can. This was brand new territory, that the gospel wasn't just for a small group called Jews, but for everyone. It forces the question to say, what are the absolutes of our faith? What is absolutely essential and what can be let go? Let me just share with you a few. The absolutes can be found in the Apostles' Creed. What's in the Apostles' Creed, which we're going to state here in just a few minutes, is a good place to say these are the absolutes. The absolutes also include these three small words that have such an impact. Jesus is Lord. That's a theological statement. It's a political statement, and it's a personal statement. No matter who the prime minister is, no matter who the ruler is, no matter who the president is, no matter who the ultimate ruler is, Jesus is king. He's king in my heart. He stands alone. There are not options to get to heaven. There is one, and it's named Jesus. Also, one of the absolutes we would say is, isn't the Bible important? Absolutely. It's no ordinary book. It actually lives and breathes and speaks to our hearts. Apostles' Creed, good place to start. If it's listed there, it's pretty important. Jesus is Lord, and God's word is for today. What about those that aren't absolutes? Do we show freedom to that? Do we show freedom in worship styles or worship dress or translations or understanding of the end times or understanding of the sacraments? Of course we do. Of course we do. But one absolute that's right there that you cannot get away or try to dance around or try to ignore or try to close your eyes is the unity that happens in the body of Christ. The repeated one another's, one another's, one another's. Forgive one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Those are absolutes, friends. And so we, in the gospel narrative of Dr. Luke, we come across this criticism right away. Criticism. The word had gotten out in Acts chapter 1:1-2. And the word had gotten out that Peter, they weren't saying, tell us more. Tell us about what happened when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. What was it like to see Gentiles speaking in tongues and praising God like we did? They said this, you associated with them and you ate with them. We can smell ham sandwiches on your breath. And Peter, I don't know if it's in the Greek or not, but he could have said, man, you guys gotta try bacon. It is fabulous. Can I get an amen? Second chapter, Acts 11 says this. There is more than a different routine. There is a different proof. there is more than a different routine. There's different proof. This was a landmark event that would advance the gospel. Now, it didn't settle Jewish and Gentiles' discussions on the dynamic of that, nor did it give a Jewish precedent for Gentile outreach. But God sovereignly, through his son Jesus, made it distinct. From now on, the body of Christ would be interracial, it would be intersocial, it would be interpolitical, it would be international from now on. This is the theme of the book of Galatians. Galatians talks about the freedom that we have in Christ, and then Paul, at the end of the book of Galatians, summarizes it all. It's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus only. That's the theme. There's almost a throwaway verse that you can find in Acts chapter 10. Go back to that passage of Scripture. You'll see it in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. It says, some of the believers from Joppa went along. You see that in verse 45, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter. And then it's also written by a doctor that in chapter 11, verse 12, these six brothers, if you add Peter, that means seven. Good Jews understood that seven, as seen in Egyptian law and Roman law, that those were the witnesses that were needed. That number was needed to officially prove or witness that this really took place. And so Peter, in a sense, says, here's the proof. And he testified to the truth. Please understand that following Christ is definitely by faith, but it's based on facts and it's based on proof. It's not make-believe. It's based on hard facts. And in a month and a half, we're going to celebrate the hard fact that there is a tomb that Jesus once was in, only for 3 days. But it's empty now. The proof is this. It shows in what happens in real life. Peter says, who is I to think that I could stand in God's way? Not everyone who will receive you with delight that you come in contact with. But there is an undeniable witness when compassion and concern and graciousness outflows unto your neighbors. Paul's instructions are this: be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a fluctuating thing. Paul later writes that you and I have a ministry of reconciliation, not only with our relationship with the Lord, but sharing that with others. So Peter says to you and I, Christ has done this. He's paid the penalty. He's paid the sin debt. He's paid the sin domination. He is a friend of sinners. So he summarizes this teaching and the response. The very last verse says this. So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The blank in there is intentional. And if you're watching online, I want you to join us as we say this. So let's say this verse out loud together. So even to Gentiles, say it one more time. So even to Gentiles, now say your name, 1, 2, 3, Kirk, God has granted repentance that leads to life. As we are in the middle of this series about go and make disciples, disciples are to mature. They're to grow. You see, in the spiritual world, the physical world often gives a reflection of the spiritual world. And in the physical world, children grow up and mature. No one stays in kindergarten forever. Although I did repeat kindergarten for 2 years, it was 2 years of the best years of my life, just saying. But you're supposed to grow up. You're supposed to go to middle school and high school and college and adulthood. And many, not all, get married. And of those that get married, many often have children, and you repeat the cycle. So how do you grow as a disciple? I mean, Pastor Brian talked about this. How do you grow as a disciple? You have to be in God's Word. You have to be in God's Word. However that looks for you, whether you get it via email or a life group or your devotions, whether it's in the morning or in the evening, you get involved with others who know Christ, others who will look you in the eye and say, no, really, how's it going in your soul? You grow in your prayer life. You grow in your prayer life and your intimacy and wanting to meet with Jesus and Him with you. And you join Him on mission. Now, listed in your bulletin and listed on the online, you can find a tool that we simply called Shape. It's a tool that equips you. I've found it incredibly beneficial for people of all ages. And when you hear the word SHAPE, I want you to think of it as an acronym. It's an acronym that stands for spiritual gifts. The H is Pat, is your heart. The A is your abilities. The P is your personality. And the E is your experience. That all forms who you are. All five of them. But I want you to think about the H as being the dominant letter because you follow your passions. If I asked you, what's your passion? You might kind of embarrassingly say, well, I have a passion for cooking, or cars, or film, or coffee roasting, or running. Do you think God could use that passion to reach other people who don't yet know Him for Christ? Being in that world, following natural relationships, you bet He can, and you bet He does. And that's His heart. For those who yet do not know Christ. Now, do you know how the service started? Did you catch what the Rubenzers read from Revelation chapter 7? Did you hear what the Apostle John said in his vision? He said, you can't count the souls. You can't count them. There will be a day when it'll all be over. And the Christian reformer by the name of Martin Luther said, there's only 2 days to be aware of. This day and that day. John got a vision of that day. It'll be too late then. It'll be all done. But until that time, may God find us making disciples and being aware that if He forgave me, I have a story to tell. Let's pray. Lord, the meal that we're about to consume is a meal of forgiveness. It's a meal of sacrifice. It's a meal of condemnation. It's a meal that we do not deserve. None of us have claimed to this meal. But You give it freely to all those who confess their sins, to turn to You, the One who is sent by our Heavenly Father out of love and mercy. You willingly and sacrificially took the burden upon Your shoulders and became the death penalty for us. How can we not respond with gratitude? How can we not respond with thanksgiving? How can we not respond and say, Lord, I want to praise You. I want to worship You. I want to serve You out of gratitude. Thank You. I invite you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed to confess your sins, to admit to God what He knows to be true, to come before Him and thank Him, to thank Him for rescuing you, calling you, like He did His friend Matthew and Peter,